Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort abound by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and for your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation." Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure beyond strength or above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Paul says, what we went through is that we can learn to trust in God who is raising the dead, who delivered us, verse 10, from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And you also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know, one of the hardest things to endure in life is when you become the target of malicious gossip. It's not easy when people lie and malign your character. Paul the Apostle is experiencing just that with the believers in Corinth. They had false teachers had come into the church. And believe it or not, they were accusing Paul of not being an apostle. And the reason being, and this just blows my mind, is that because he was suffering. They said if he was really an apostle, he wouldn't be suffering. He wouldn't be sick. He wouldn't be going through troubles. He wouldn't be going through trials. Now, Paul's going to argue just the opposite. He's going to say, the mark of my apostleship is my sorrow, my suffering, and my trouble, and my tribulation, and that I'm now able to minister to you and encourage you. It reminds me of the word faith, health, wealth, prosperity teachers today that say if you really had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. If you had enough faith, you'd be prospering financially. You wouldn't have affliction. And they're false teachers. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So false teachers had infiltrated the Corinthian assembly and questioned both Paul's personal integrity and his apostolic authority. It says that they were attacking Paul in the area of those two areas. So Paul's enemies bear their fangs, but Paul bear his heart. As I said, it's the most autobiographical of all Paul's letters. So it's the epistle of the heart open wide. Now, just to point out some of the suffering that he mentions, in verse 4, he uses the word tribulation and the word trouble. In verse 5, he used the word sufferings. In verse 6, he used the word afflicted. In verse 6, he used the word sufferings. And then again in verse 7, sufferings. In verse 8, trouble. He made the statement, pressed out of measure. And he also said it was even despaired of life. We didn't even think that we were going to survive. So as Paul explains his sufferings, we learn how to turn our buffetings into blessings. 11 times in that passage, you find the word comfort or consolation. He's our comforter and brings us comfort. Now, I want to point out four things you need to remember or do if you're going to turn your buffetings into blessings. And they're very simple, but they're not simplistic. but I want you to write them down. Number one, when you are being buffeted and you're going through suffering, remember who God is. Remember who God is. This is found in verse 3. Go back there with me in your Bible. Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." And I love this, the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, but all comfort comes from God. Now, whenever we pass through the fire, when we pass through difficulty or adversity, God always wants to reveal himself to us. John Bunyan, who spent so much time in the Bedford prison and wrote the classic Spiritual Progress, said, he said, "In time of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God." I agree. In the psalmist, it says, Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." So God wants to reveal himself to us in our time of sorrow and suffering. Let me point out in the text three things we can learn about God when we go through suffering. We, number one, know and learn that God is to be praised, or God is to be blessed. We got our word eulogy or eulogize from it. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be God." So this is actually worship and praise on Paul's part. Now remember, Paul was going through all those trials and all those troubles. But yet he starts off from his lips, "Blessed be God." So when you are suffering, when you are being buffeted, don't forget to bless God and worship God. He is worthy of our praise. Remember when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison? In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 16, and they were in inner prison with stocks. And it says at midnight they did what? Sulked, complained, and griped. Is that what it says? No, it says they praised God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, if it was me in jail, I would have sulked, complained, said, "Thanks a lot, God. I'm not going to serve you ever again." But they worshiped God. They magnified the Lord. They blessed God. So God is worthy to be blessed. God's worthy to be praised. It's easy to acknowledge the blessedness of God when life is easy. It takes a tender, yielded spirit to confess with Job, "The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. That you look through your pain and begin to praise God because of who he is. He's a God who's worthy to be blessed and to be magnified. Number two, we find out that God is merciful. Look at verse 3. He's called the Father of mercies. Now that phrase, Father of mercies, means that all mercy comes from God. He's the source of mercy. Mercy is in the plural, showing that God's mercies are available to all kinds of difficulties. I love Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." God's mercy is called manifold. It's tender. It's great. It's new every morning. David said in Psalm 103, verse 10 and 11, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." He's the God of mercy. You know what mercy is? God not giving us what we deserve. You know one of the problems sometimes, we go through a trial, we go, "I deserve better. I deserve this, or I deserve that, or I deserve a better job, or I deserve a better house. I deserve a better, I deserve a better husband." Waiting for an amen out there, I think. "I deserve a better wife. I deserve better kids." Here's what we all deserve. I just thought I'd encourage you. We all deserve hell. Amen? So don't begin to gripe and complain, "God, I deserve better." If God gave you what you deserved, you'd be in hell right now. He's a God of mercy, and his mercies are new every morning. How wonderful that is. He's a Father of mercies. The Bible also says that we learn, thirdly, that he's the God of all comfort. What a great couple titles for God. Father of mercy, God of all comfort. Compare that or contrast that with the pagan's view of God, that he's a God of judgment and anger and wrath, and he must be appeased. That's not the God of the Bible. Sometimes people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament's a God of wrath and anger and judgment and hellfire. No, it's the same God in the Old Testament as the New Testament. There's only one true and living God. And the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is very clear that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Roy Lawrence said, there are two great human needs are met by these two areas. The greatest divine provisions. Man is both a sinner and a sorrower. He needs mercy for his sins and comfort for his sorrow. I love that. We need mercy for our sin and we need comfort for our sorrow. So Jesus died for our sins, rose again for our sorrow. He's the God of all comfort. Now, all three persons in the Godhead provide comfort. God the Father, here in our text, verse 3. Then there's God the Son, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our paracletos, he's our comforter. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit, John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another what? Comforter. The Greek word is parakletos or parakletos. And what that means is not that God just pats us on the back and says, now, don't be upset. But it means that he comes alongside of us and he strengthens us. He helps us. He enables us. The paraclete actually is literally means with strength. It's to come alongside and strengthen or help someone who is in need. Notice in verse 4, God is comforted us in all our tribulation. I love that. So whatever we're going through, we have the parakletos. We have the Word of God. Now, there are basically three things that God uses. He uses his Word, the Holy Spirit, through the Word. Secondly, he uses his love poured into our hearts to comfort us. And he uses other people in the body of Christ. So he uses God's word, God's people, and God's spirit come to comfort us and to strengthen us and to help us. So number one, when we go through times of difficulty and adversity and we're being buffeted, remember who God is. We sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the second thing we need to do, a step to take, in verses 4 to 7, excuse me, is to remember to comfort others. Don't just wallow in self-pity, but get busy giving to others what God has given to you. Verse 4. He says, now it's God who comforts us in all our tribulation. So we're going through the thrashing and the tribulation. This is not the great tribulation, by the way, that I believe follows the rapture of the church. This is tribulation from the world, the flesh, and the devil that we as Christians all encounter. But notice the word that in verse 4. It's literally so that. This is the reason God comforts us in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So comfort comes to us from God and that we can share with others who are in need of comfort. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now that sufferings of Christ is not to atone for sin on our part. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. But it's through our identification with Christ that we suffer in a hostile world. And so we're suffering for Christ's sake. So the sufferings of Christ, as they abound in us, so also the consolation also abounds by Christ. Whether it be we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, Paul's saying, the reason I'm suffering is not because I'm not an apostle. It's because God wants me to be equipped and prepared to be able to minister to you and others who are going through a time of suffering and difficulty. So, whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now look at verse 7. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, and you will be partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. So why does God comfort us? So that, verse 4, we can comfort others with the comfort God has given to us. We're not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. There's so many people in the world today that need comfort. They need someone to come alongside them, put their arms around them, and encourage them and strengthen us. We need more Barnabases in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. So many suffering, so few are comforting. God works in us so he can work through us. You ever read the Psalms and found comfort? As someone said, David dipped his pen in the ink of affliction. If you want comfort, you go to somebody who's experienced comfort, right? Have you ever gone to somebody with a problem and you start sharing your heart and you need encouragement and they look at you like, what's your problem? Can't believe you're freaking out by that. Oh, what do you get your act together? Come on, buck up. I mean, you said, I need counseling right now that I should not smack you right now. If I'm going to go to somebody to bear my sorrows, I want somebody that has had sorrows. If my heart's been broken, I want to go to somebody who's been brokenhearted, that they can help heal. What God has done for them, he can do for me. What he's done for others, he will do for you. So we're so important. Now, let me give you a quote by a preacher by the name of George Matheson. He said, despise not the school of sorrow, O my soul. It will give you a unique part in the universal song. I love that. I don't know if you've ever listened to Johnny Erickson, Tata speak and encourage the saints, but when she speaks, I listen. In 1967, she dove off a platform in a lake, and it was much shallower than she thought, and she hit head first, and she broke her neck and got spine injury, and she was a quadriplegic. She still is to this day. All these many years. Now, I think about some of the stuff I go through physically and I have to endure, and I think a quadriplegic, year after year after year after year after year, is it any wonder that when she speaks, my heart is blessed? I can't listen to her without weeping to see God's grace and strength and blessing in her life. Out of brokenness comes blessing. God has to break us to be able to use us to comfort others' hearts. There's times that people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, my daughter or son was just killed in an automobile accident this week. And I can't tell you how many times I said, well, you see that person over there in that gray shirt? I want you to go introduce yourself. I tell them his name. And I want you to share with them what you're going to. God, I send them to that person because I know they have lost a child the same way. They've gone through the very same thing and they've come out the other side. And they can share with you what God has given them. And the comfort they were comforted, they want to be able to comfort you. So wonderful when God uses our sorrows to be a blessing to other people. As Christians, we should be comforters, not avoiding like unbelievers the trials of life. They can't comfort anyone else. But if you have been comforted, it's your obligation to be a comforter to others. Now, here's the third thing we need to do. Number one, we need to remember who God is. Number two, we need to remember to comfort others. We can't heal our sorrows by nursing them. We heal them by helping others in their sorrows. But here's number three, and I love it, verses 8 to 10. Remember to trust God. Remember to trust God. And not just trust God, but utterly, totally, completely trust in God. Go back with me to verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." We want you to know what we're going through. And then he describes it briefly, which came to us in Asia. He doesn't give us any specifics what it was. There was a great riot in Ephesus, which he could be alluding to. But needless to say, it was a very severe trial. He says that we were pressed, verse 8, out of measure, or we were under great pressure, above strength or beyond our ability to endure. And so much that thirdly, verse 8, we despaired even of life. Now, you talk about having a bad day. Paul was going through it. He says we were under great pressure. It was beyond our strength and our ability to handle it. And we begin to despair even of life. And look at verse 9. And then as a result, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. They literally thought they were going to die. Then notice again, so that, here's the reason, we should not trust in ourselves, but God, which raises the dead. Stop right there for just a moment. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, you know the scripture. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There it is. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him, and God will make your path straight. God will guide your steps. Don't lean to your own strength, your own understanding, your own ability. I love it. He says, we had to go through this so that we could learn not to trust ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. That's so contrary to the philosophy of the world. Believe in yourself, trust in yourself, make yourself, be strong, be courageous. You can be whatever you want to be. The scripture says, no, we need to trust not in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. Now, if God can raise the dead, He can be trusted. He can raise the dead spiritually by giving us spiritual life. He regenerates us and gives us life. He raises us physically by giving us a new body and raising us from the dead so we can trust in the Lord. But when I say trust in the Lord, I want to point out three things that we need to remember in light of this. In verse 8, if you're taking notes, God is in control of our trials. When he uses the phrase in verse 8 where it says, which came to us, it came to us through and by God's allowance. He says, which came to us. The idea there that God was in control, that God is sovereign, that it had to be filtered through his loving grace and mercy. Nothing can come into your life as a Christian but what God is aware of, God allows for your good and for his glory. Doesn't mean it is good in and of itself, but God can turn it and use it for our good and for his glory. Speaking of the fact that God's in control of our trials, Warren Wiersbe says, when God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the thermometer. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put us in the oven and forget about us? Sometimes my wife will put something in the oven and she'll say, I got to go on an errand. When you hear the timer, can you turn the oven off and take the food out? Oh yeah, no problem. About half an hour, ding, I hear the timer. What's that? That's a weird noise. About 20 minutes later, the fire department pulling up in front of the house, smoke billowing out the window. Oh, I forgot. I'm so glad God doesn't do that. Imagine, oh, this used to be Pastor Miller, now he's fried. Yeah, he's thrown away. He keeps his eye on us, keeps his control. God knows what he's doing. Second thing we learn about God, or learn to trust God, is not only he's in control, But in verse 9, it's God helps us bear our trials. God helps us bear our trials, that we should not trust ourselves. But at the end of verse 9, but in God which raises the dead. It's Paul's way of saying, if he can raise the dead, he can take care of your problems. Amen? Trust him completely. Our trials are meant to bring us to the end of self. We don't have the resources. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We must trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And then thirdly, notice that God will deliver us. I love verse 10. I love verse 10. Look at it with me. Who delivered us. Now notice the tenses here. Past tense. He delivered us, which is past. He looked back. He says, from so great a death. He's probably referring in context to what he went through in Asia, verse 8. He delivered us from so great a death. And then he does deliver us. He looked around and he saw his present circumstances. God has taken care of us. He's delivered us. And then he looked ahead, verse 10, and he will deliver us. The weeping prophet Jeremiah said, God spoke and said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bring you into a prosperous end. Now, that's not prosperity. That's faith and trust in God that whatever we pass through, he will be in control. He will be working. He knows what he's doing. But how wonderful it is to be able to look back. And sometimes I have to force myself to do this and begin to remember all the times the Lord has provided and guided and protected and taken care of me. Isn't God good? And then I look around at all the good blessings that God has given me, and then I look forward and realize the God who has, the God who is, the God who is, the God who will still yet deliver me or provide for me or take care of me. Now there's one third last step we need to remember and take. And that's number 4 in verse 11. And that is remember to pray for others who are going through suffering. And remember to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 11. He says, ye also, by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us. The word gift there is the Greek word keros. It's some kind of grace endowment or gift of the Spirit that was bestowed upon them. Maybe it was the prayer. Maybe it was a financial gift. Maybe it was just the comfort that they gave to him. He says, by the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. And notice how it closes, verse 11. Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, God delivers us through, but not always from, the trials. God put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, but he delivered them through. The Lord was with them. Amen? The Bible says that Peter was delivered from the prison in Acts 12, but James was beheaded. But James went to be with the Lord. So God doesn't always deliver us from, but he delivers us through. But how does he do that? By people in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, praying for one another. I've been on a campaign lately to solicit people to pray for me. I ask for service to pray for. Pray for me, especially on the weekends, Friday, Saturday, as I'm prepping for my preaching. It seems like so often the devil wants to show up at the pastor's house and attack. So pray for strength, pray for wisdom, pray for help. Pray that I stay in the Word, that I keep my focus on Christ. Pray for me on Friday, Saturday. You can pray for me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all week long. I'm just on this campaign. If Paul could ask for prayer, John Miller's asking for prayer. Amen. Amen? I know that through your prayers, God will answer on my behalf. And I am praying for you. I wake up all the time in the middle of the night praying for our church, and praying for the people of our church, praying for those that are going through suffering, going through trials, going through difficulty. that God would comfort them, that God would strengthen them, that God would help them. So Paul says that you pray for us, verse 11, that the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons. And as a result of their prayer, God answers and God is praised. So we pray for others because it brings glory to God. Again, the preacher George Matheson said, "You cannot cure your sorrow by nursing it, but you can cure it by nursing another's sorrow." I love that. Now, by way of summary, number one, let's remember who God is. Let God reveal himself to us. Keep your eyes on the Lord when you're going through suffering. Secondly, remember to comfort others. Don't get introspective. Don't just wallow in your self-pity. Find someone else that needs to be encouraged and comfort them. And number three, remember to trust in the Lord. I just plead with you as God's people, trust in the Lord. He will not forsake you. He will not let you down. And number four, pray. Remember to pray and to give thanks. Amen. Let's pray.